The title of our message this morning is Fighting for Our Heritage. Fighting for Our Heritage. I don't know if you know this or not, but today is Pentecost Sunday. 50 days after the Passover. It marks the time in history where the Holy Spirit came down upon the church and empowered the church for ministry, empowered the church to outreach, and this is a very important time for us because Jesus said you will be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How many thankful that the church heritage is power? Amen? Praise the Lord. Some things in life are worth fighting for. Amen? Just some things are worth fighting for. I determined at a younger age that there were some things I just didn't want to fight for. And it wasn't worth the argument. It wasn't worth the fight. It wasn't worth the struggle or the difficulty to deal with it. But there are some things that we deal with in life that you absolutely need to fight for. One of the first things I can think of that I would fight for, that I would give my very life for, is my family. If you broke into my house, I don't care if you are a Christian. We're going to talk. Amen? It doesn't matter if they did go to some church. It doesn't matter. Because if they broke in without being invited, they may come to do harm to my family. And at that moment, Papa's going to rise up, right? Daddy, father to my children's going to rise up, and there's going to be a fight going on. Because I believe fighting for my family is important. I believe today there's a breakdown in family. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but we got people that won't even fight for their marriage. I believe a marriage is worth fighting for. Amen? Worth fighting for. I believe our children are worth fighting for. I also believe that my country is worth fighting for. I love this country. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to represent the United States of America. I'm proud of our heritage. I'm proud of where I come from. I'm proud that I can put my hand on my chest and pledge my allegiance to a country that teaches freedom and stands for good things. I'm proud of that. Amen? I believe it's worth fighting for. If my son said to me one day, Dad, I want to be in the Navy, or I want to be in the Marines, or I want to be in the Army, I would be proud as a father to let my son fight for something so great as our country. It's worth fighting for. But not only is our family and our country worth fighting for, the same is true when it comes to the things that God has blessed the church with. I believe it's worth fighting for. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look out in society today and say that there's a massive struggle for the heritage of the church. The enemy is trying drastically and pushing the limits of the church and trying to get us to compromise all the things that we uphold and all the things that we value as holy and pure and righteous so that we would lack the very foundation that we were built upon. And I don't want to lose that. It goes beyond just being a Pentecostal church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a non-denominational church. It goes beyond that. This crosses denominational boundaries. We cannot let go of what God has given to the church. And it's worth fighting for. The heritage of the church is founded on power. It's founded on prayer. It's founded on praise. And it's founded on practice. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're sitting in a church that believes that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants when he wants. And because we believe that, there's nothing impossible for God. I believe that God can take a sick body and make him whole. I believe that God can take a broken man and make him strong. I believe that God can take the weak Christian and make them mighty in God. I believe God can take an insecure person and give them a security in Christ that makes them stronger than they've ever been before. My God is is a powerful, almighty God. And that is the foundation of our heritage, that God is powerful. And if I believe that, I'm not going to let anything detract or take away from the power of my God. People have said today, well, those the things of the Bible was for the day of the Bible. You got to show me that in the book. I'm serious. Now listen, if I take that same philosophy of knowledge and say that it was just for that day, what if I said that about salvation? Salvation was only for the days of the apostles. Some of you would be like, that's not true. That's not in the Bible. Well, I'm telling you that the power of God back then is the same power of God today. Amen. Now listen, I'm gonna step on a limb that may break in your life, but I'm going there. Amen. Today in America, the church is weak. And I'm serious. If you go outside and go down to Mexico, go to Peru, go down to Argentina, or go over into Africa and to Ethiopia, and you see what God's doing over there, you will come to this very conclusion that God is still omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do at any time. Amen. That is a foundation I will not let go of. The heritage that I stand upon is built in prayer. I don't know about you, but I believe that prayer is still dynamic. I believe that prayer changes things and changes people and changes circumstances and changes hearts. I believe that if I'm going to go to war against the devil, I better know how to pray. Amen? But there's a real attack today. The church is mad because there's not prayer in schools. But here's the scary fact. There's not prayer in the church anymore. When's the last time you heard of an all-night prayer meeting? Used to have those all the time, right? When's the last time you saw that 200 people showed up to a church in America just to pray? It takes a lot of work to get a church to that place. There are churches that do it. Don't get me wrong. There's exceptions to the rule. Praise the Lord for that. But for the most part, prayer has been abandoned as a heritage. Now we call for advice. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching right now. I mean, stay with me. Amen. Give me an amen or an oh me. One of the two. I don't care. Amen. Prayer is so dynamic. We can't let go of that. I know that if I'm falling apart, I'm one prayer meeting away from victory. I know that if I'm struggling, I'm one prayer meeting away from a victory. I know that if I need a touch from God, I'm one prayer meeting away from a touch from God. And here's the scary fact. Many people stop one prayer meeting away from the blessings of God in their life. I don't want to let go of that. I don't want to let go of the fact that the church, the heritage of the church was birthed in praise. Birthed in prayer. I don't know about you, but I love to praise my Lord. I love to give glory to my God. I love to surrender all to Him. I told the story down there in Phoenix, as I preached down there last Wednesday, about when I was a young Christian in the Lord, a lady in our church took me to a Dodgers game. First baseball game I ever been to in all my life. And man, I love to watch baseball in a stadium. Amen? So much fun to watch. And as you can tell, I'm a little more exuberant. Okay? I get a little loud. I'm sorry, just my way. Amen. And when I was at the Dodger game, and I'm not even a fan, you know, I'm not like a huge Dodger fan. I don't even care who's playing. I just like to watch. That's just me. And so when the Dodgers hit, because I live close to LA, of course, I had to root for the Dodgers. And when the Dodgers had a good hit or a good play, man, I would jump up and I wouldn't just go, oh, that was nice. Right? Come on now. Nobody does that. Then I jumped up and went, yeah, that was great. Oh, dude, yeah, woo-hoo! Right? Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. And man, I was so excited, and I was just rejoicing. I was having a good time. By the time the fifth inning came, I was one of the loudest fans in the stand. And I'm not even really a fan. I'm just loud. And the Holy Spirit came by and said, you don't praise me like that. You come to church and I died for you. I gave you life everlasting. And you don't hoop and holler for me. And listen, I sat down. I didn't say another word the whole game. The lady thought something happened, you know. I mean, she thought something wrong with this kid. And I just sat there. I wouldn't rejoice. When they did something good, I went, mmm. I wouldn't do it. So you know what? I fixed that. I went to church the next Sunday. And I brought my praise with me. Amen. Amen. And man, I praise God. I mean, I, woo! When he said, God said, I said, woo! Amen. I mean, I gave shouts of glory and they thought I was all weird nuts. But you know what that did? The Holy Spirit never said to me again at a basketball game, at a baseball game, you're out praising these people than you praise me. I'm telling you, nobody gets more praise from me than my Heavenly Father who has gave everything for me, who has died for me. So I'm not willing to let that go. I'm also not willing to let go of the heritage that the church is built on, people who lived out the gospel. They knew how to practice it. You notice that I put those all P's. That way you can have it in your mind. Power, prayer, praise, and practice. Put it in your heart. I don't want to let go of a heritage that says practice godliness. Practice righteousness. Practice holiness. Practice living holy before your God. I don't want to let go of that, because I know this, that when I've been standing before my Lord, I don't want to stand there a dirty, rotten mess who's been going out participating in things that God don't want me to participate in. I want to stand there as best I can and as clean as I can, so that way when God looks at me, there's a pleasing eye received. I don't want to hear, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not willing to let go of my heritage. But there's a real shift today. A real shift in America and a real shift in the church. And it's shifting the church away from what we're founded on. And trying to put us on a worldly foundation. And the way they're selling it is this: more people will accept it. I want you to know something. The Spirit of God has never been offensive. Come on, somebody. I've heard churches say, well, we don't let the Holy Ghost move in our churches. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We don't let Him move because we don't want to confuse or get people, you know, or offend people. I want you to know something. When the real Holy Spirit's moving, I said, when the real Spirit of God is moving, there's nothing confusing about God's presence. Everyone that's in that house, God is so universal. You may be somewhere else in your life, and I may be on the other end, but the Spirit of God knows how to minister to me like He knows how to minister to you. Amen? There's nothing offensive about Him. There's nothing about... I'm not willing to sacrifice the things of God, the presence of God, to settle for less than what God has for me. I'm not willing to do it. I don't want to follow the shift. The enemy has put the church on this slippery slope of I'm literally in my heart, in my mind, I'm asking this church to stand with me and dig your heels in to that slippery slope and stand up and say, that's it, I'm not going that way. I'm going to stand for what is right and what is true. I want to remind you of a story of the Assemblies of God. I studied in the Assemblies of God Bible College, so I know a ton of stories about how they were founded and how things came up. And one of the stories that blessed me was a story of an older preacher who went into a town in Texas. And I can't remember his name. I wish I could. But he went into a town in Texas, and he was going to set a tent up. But the city said, you can't set your tent up here. We don't want your kind here. Because the Spirit of God, they didn't want the Spirit of God moving like they had heard about. And so they said, you can set up in the county, but you can't set up in the city. So they made him go outside of the city limits, and he had to set up in a turnip field. A farmer let him set his tent up in a turnip field. And the city folk would come out and mock him every service. Make fun of him, lean on a barbed wire fence and go, what are you going to do now, preacher? Preach to an empty tent? And every night for 6 months, that man preached in an empty tent with people mocking him on a barbed wire fence. 6 months of it. I don't know about you, but I get tired of that. I pack up my tent and go elsewhere. Amen. That's how I would do it. But this man had a call to do something. He got alone in prayer, which is a part of our heritage. He got alone in prayer. He began to praise God that he was a good God. He got alone in prayer and he said, God, I'm tired, I'm weary. I've been preaching. These people are mocking me. They're making fun of me. I'm trying to establish your church here. And I'm doing the best I can. But would you do something mighty today? And that night he got up behind the pulpit and God gave him this verse, Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud and spare not. And when he read those words, the people on the barbed wire fence, such conviction rushed over to them that they pushed the barbed wire fence down. And some of them even crawled into the tent weeping before God. And there in that little city in Texas is an Assembly of God church that is founded on power, prayer, praise, and practice. Joel said, sound the alarm, blow the trumpet. And today the church has got to make the sound and say, it's time to stand up for what is right. We cannot be asleep at this crucial point in our history. I'm not a political preacher. By no means, and you know that, I hardly ever talk about politics. But if there's ever been a time the Christian needs to be involved in politics, it's right now, church. It's right now. If there's ever been a time the church needs to quit being silent on the sidelines and start blowing the trumpet and saying it's time to rise up and be the real United States of America and be the real church of Jesus Christ, that time is now. Our heritage is founded upon that. Men left England because they couldn't worship God the way they felt in their heart. They wanted to worship God. And when they got here, they found a place where they could honor God and praise Him and honor Him. We forget that that's the whole purpose behind the United States of America. I feel a real need to just, if I had a trumpet, I'd blow it right now. I mean, we've got to blow the trumpet. We've got to sound the alarm. We've got to tell people the truth. Listen, people aren't going to like you because you tell the truth. The truth is not popular. It doesn't bring you popularity. But the Christian has been so silent. We've been absent when it come time to speak. Can't do that anymore. It's time to sound the alarm. It's time to sound the alarm, not only in our nation, but in our churches. The church has become weak in America. It's time for a revival. Don't you believe so? I said it's time for a revival. It's time for a revival of hearts and lives to be touched by God, to be changed by God, where children come in and feel the presence of God, where teenagers are no longer running amok and mocking their family and being horrible in school, where kids are transformed, a revival that changes hearts and parents' lives, that'll make a daddy stand up and say, this is the way our house believes, this is the way we stand, that'll make a mama sing while she's doing the dishes and praising God. I said, it's time to make a sound of an alarm in the church house that we finally give back to our heritage. It's time to sound the alarm. It's time to rend our hearts and not our garments. Did you read that? Let me read it to you again. Verse 12 of Joel 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Today, the church has done everything but rend its heart. We've learned really good how to rend our garments. Let me give you an example of what I mean. There was a church, couldn't figure out why the teenagers in their church, they had a lot of teenage girls and they were all getting pregnant. And this is a true story. And they're getting pregnant by the kids in the teen group. And they couldn't figure out what it was. And so they did a survey to figure out what caused this epidemic. Almost like they're looking if the water did it. Right? They came to this conclusion. Listen, they came to this conclusion that it was the gymnasium that did it. And I'm not joking you. I'm not joking you. That's what they said. The gymnasium is what's caused the outburst of this epidemic of pregnancy amongst the teenage girls. I want to tell you what caused the epidemic of pregnancy. You ready? Not following his word. That's what did it. Amen. Not teaching the young generation how to stand on his word. That's what did it. It's the very truth of it. But yet, that's what I call rending your garment and not your heart. It's looking for another excuse for not getting in that prayer closet and saying, God, we've got to do something about this. What do we do about this, Lord? I've had to rend my heart many times. I could have made excuses. I could have said, well, you know what? No big deal. I could have found a reason why I didn't. But the best thing to do is to fall on my knees and say, God, my heart, I tear it open for you. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? How do you want to do it? How do you want it to be done? Listen, God's been doing things to me, changing me, speaking to me. And I don't know about you, but I'm a stubborn person. Amen. Come on, stubborn folks. Can I get an amen in the house? Right? None of you all stubborn, right? You're all just so soft-hearted and tender before the Lord. When God speaks, you just say, yes, Lord. Right? No, that's not, I know better. Amen. I'm stubborn in my heart. It takes me a while to get to a place of obedience. That God don't speak to me on Sunday and on Monday, I'm walking straight. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes God speaks to me on Sunday and I say, I need a confirmation, you know. Right? It isn't until I finally quit making excuses for who I am and what I am, and I quit rending my garment and I start rending my heart open and saying, yes, God, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll say. I'll speak. I'll read. I'll pray. I'll fast. Yes, God. That's what I'll do until I get to that place. Until I get there, I'm just rending my garment. I got to rend my heart. Rend my heart so God can change my heart. I want you to know something. God wants to change your heart. One thing I learned in salvation, I thought I couldn't change. I thought it was impossible to change. I thought I could never be anything better. I thought I could never ascend to a higher level of thought. I thought, this is who I am, that's how it is, and that's it. That's what I believed, that's what I thought. And then I met Jesus. Come on, somebody. I said, and then I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I learned that there is nothing impossible for my God to do in my life. And there's nothing hindering me from going higher and deeper and experiencing more of God than ever before. All I had to do was rend my heart and let him in. Amen? We got to get back to that, rending our hearts. That's where it is. It's time for us to sound the alarm. It's time to rend our hearts and not our garments. It's time to draw close to God. It's time to quit getting as much of the world as you can and be a Christian. It's time to be so much a Christian that it's hard for the world to get in. Amen? It's time to be so in love with Jesus that you'll ask him where you put every footprint on this planet. It's time to be so close to God that they can't tell the difference between you and Jesus. It's time to be so close to God that when the world squeezes you, the only thing that oozes out is Jesus. Amen? Everything about us should draw close to God. Joel said, cry out loud, blow the trumpet. He said, tell them, sanctify a fast. There's a lost art in the church. Jesus said some devils only come out by fasting and prayer. Some things we need to be fasted up about. I know today, again, this is all about rending your heart, not your garment. I know today that fasting, we could fast TV, and people say, that's a fast. I fasted TV. No, that's you just told the flesh no television this week. That's not fasting. If we're going to look at a biblical concept of fasting, you're going to have to look strictly at the Bible, and it's a strict denying of food. That's what it is, denying of food. I remember when I first got saved, God wanted me to fast. I was struggling as a young Christian with some of the besetting sins of my past. And the Spirit of God said, I want you to fast. I want you to fast. And so I started fasting, and my goal was I'm going to fast one full day. And when you fast, if you've ever fasted, you'll eat your refrigerator. Right? I mean, you'll eat whatever you see, and you can smell Del Taco when you walk outside your house. A person could be barbecuing in a town, you know, 20 miles away, and you'll smell that stuff. And it just, it plays with your mind. You know what? My first time fasting, I made it an hour, like 2 hours, I think. I woke up and I kept walking by the fridge and I'd look at it and go. And then I'd go back and just look at it some more. I didn't realize how much my flesh was in control. Fasting will teach you how much your flesh is in control. And how much your spirit has control over your flesh. It'll teach you that real fast. Apparently, Jesus only had me for a couple hours every day. And then the flesh pretty much had control after that. The next day, I was so disappointed in myself that I could only make it an hour or two, that the next day I said, I'm going to fast again. And I did. I made it 3 hours. I did this for a week until finally I made one day. And when I finally made that one day, boy, I stood up and I go, woo, I'm so spiritual. Right? Come on now. Like you never felt spiritually excited that you did something for the Lord. Amen. I felt so happy that I made one day. I was so excited. But you know what I learned in that time of fasting? I wasn't seeing it at the time, but as I look back, I see Jesus was teaching me this. You're going to have to let go of yourself so that I can be in you and I can feel you so that you can draw closer to me. And in my prayer time, I didn't feel much but just hunger. But after I fasted, I felt so close to God, like God was right there beside me, walking with me, pleased with me. There's something powerful about fasting. Something powerful about it. Drawing close to God means we'll fast, means we'll pray, means we'll praise, means we'll start elevating our level of faithfulness. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. If you've ever had a habit of reading your Bible and praying and that habit kind of fell apart in your life, and then you said, I got to get back into reading my Bible and praying, isn't that hard? Isn't it hard? It is one of the hardest things to do. All your flesh battles you. The devil battles you. Your time battles you. He'll fill up your day with everything else in your life to make you as busy as you can be, right? It takes a lot of discipline to become faithful to those things that draw you closer to the Lord, that keep you close to the Lord. Listen, many people have said this, that God loves us no matter what. He does. You hear this preacher, he does. He loves you no matter what. He don't love you. He has no conditions on his love for you. He don't love you if or when. He just simply loves you. Aren't you thankful for his love? Give him praise for it. Go ahead, give him praise. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God's love has never been in question. It's always been our love. It's always been our loyalty. It's always been our faithfulness. That's why God said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Right? That's why God said that. If you show me that you really want me, and I'll come down. How many know have ever heard of David Wilkerson, that great preacher of God? David Wilkerson in a prayer meeting said, there's got to be more to this Christianity than just what I'm going through here. There's got to be something more powerful. And God said to David, David, are you serious about it? And David said, yes, I am. He said, come out in the woods and pray and let's talk. And from that moment, he'd go out in the woods and the Spirit of God would so come down on Brother Wilkerson that he'd prophesy to the trees. And then he'd go out, then, and that's when God spoke to him to leave Texas and go to New York. And that's when the cross and the switchblade was written. All of that birthed out of David Wilkerson saying, I'm tired of this, I'm drawn closer to God. All of that. If we simply draw close to God, God will be right there. And you don't have to take many steps before the Lord comes down mightily. I want to remind you that the prodigal son, he said, I eat better in my father's home than I eat anywhere else. So I don't know why I'm sitting here in the pig's pen eating this pig slop. He's sitting and sleeping with the pigs. He said, that's it. I'm going home. I'd rather be a slave for my father than to live like this. And he started going that direction. The Bible said that the father saw him afar off. And he ran to him. I want you to know the Father is looking for the people who have been afar off for a long time. And he's got his eyes on them. And he knows what direction they're going to come from. And he's looking for them. And the moment that heart says, that's it, I'm done, I'm drawing close, the Lord's going to run to him. He's going to embrace him. He's going to change him. He's going to elevate him. It's time to draw close to God and fasting and sanctifying the congregation. It's time to get serious. I want you to notice that Joel says, he says, call a solemn assembly. That word solemn means it's time to get serious. Look at your neighbor, it's time to tell him it's time to get serious. No more playing games. No more goofing around. No more coming in and going out like it's old. That's how we do it. It's time to get serious. It's time to get serious in the way we pray. It's time to get serious in the way that we come to church. It's time to get serious in the way that we listen to the Word of God and the way that we apply the Word of God. It's time to get serious about our work ethic when it comes to spiritual things. It is time to get serious in the house of God again. There was a time in the church when people would come into the doors and instead of communicating or just talking to folks, they raised their hands and said, Lord, here I am. I've come here to give you glory and to praise you and to worship you. It was very serious to them. There was a time in the church that the church when people would come in and instead of communicating, they fell on their knees in prayer and they asked God to bless the service because it was a very serious time. Amen. Let me confess. Can I confess to you my own faults? You still love me after I confess, will you? I know myself better than I know you, so it's easier to tattle on myself. It's also safer. When about 3 months ago, two or three months ago, I've been trying to narrow down the exact time, but it's been difficult. But 2 or 3 months ago, we were in the middle of this building project, and things were just getting very exhausting. Some of you could see it in my demeanor, and I'd come to church, and boy, the only time I felt like I had anything was when God touched me. And many sermons came to me simply hammering a nail, or you know, working in plumbing, and God would speak to my heart and say, "I want you to preach this," and it was difficult. To put all that together and to preach during that time. And the Spirit of the Lord got on to me because literally after Sunday was done, I would do this. I go, that one's down. And then I would think, 7 more days till the next one. That's what I think. I'm tattling on myself. The Spirit of the Lord came to me one day in prayer. He said, you're not taking this serious. You're getting up, you're exhausted, you're tired. I understand that. But this is a serious time. And you're preaching a serious message for a serious reason. I was so convicted in my heart because I knew that I was just getting up on Sunday morning and I was just preaching. And if the Lord moved, praise God. If he didn't, I'm going home and get some sleep. That's how my brain was thinking about it. And that next Sunday, after God dealt with my heart, I was so exhausted. I was so tired. I came in that room, that church house, and I said, that's it. This is a serious time. I've got a serious message for a serious reason for people. God wants to change hearts. God wants to move in lives. God wants to bless. And so I'm not going to get up there with a mindset, I'm getting through this. I'm getting up there and I'm believing God for the Holy Spirit to fall, for the move of God to happen. And I started treating it with a serious attitude. And the Holy Ghost fell that Sunday morning. People in the altars crying, weeping, being blessed by God. And that night, I was so exhausted that night. I was so tired. I go, Lord, I don't think I got anything else in me, but I'm going to take it serious, God. I'm going to really give it my all. I'm going to preach till I'm purple. I'm going to spit on people. I'm going to jump. I'm going to shout. I mean, I'm going to just go all out. And I did, man. I gave it my all. And the altars were filled again, people weeping, crying before the Lord God, blessing and touching hearts. And ever since that day, every service I come to, especially now with special attention in my mind and my heart, I say this is a very serious time. I'm not up here just preaching some word to you so you can go home and say, well, I liked him, I didn't like him. I really don't care if you like me or you don't like me. Amen. This is very serious. I'm not just preaching a message for message's sake. I'm preaching to you the very words of God. And I want those to go deep into your heart and into your soul so that God can bless you and touch you and change your family, your friends, and your loved ones. It's time that we resurrect an old term called godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. This is something you don't hear anymore in the church. Because everyone wants to hear a message that makes me feel good. And I like to feel good. We're Pentecostal folks. We love to feel good, don't we, folks? We all like feelings. But listen, there comes a time where it's time to fall on our knees and weep and cry out to God. There comes a time where just coming in the church and rejoicing has to be done away with, and we're weeping before God for Him to do something in our midst. Amen. For Him to bless the church again. For Him to resurrect hearts again. There are people who are backslidden. Some of your family members who once knew God, really loved God, are not serving God to this day. That's a reason for godly sorrow. When the church used to be full of power and full of might, and now it's weak and feeble at best, that's a reason for godly sorrow. When our children who grew up in church and knew about God refused to serve Him, that's a reason for godly sorrow. When the husbands of the home refuse to honor God and serve God and make the home a sanctified place of worship for children and their wives to go, to flourish in, that's a reason for godly sorrow. When wives refuse to heed the call of God and stand in their home in righteousness and teach their children right from wrong, that's a reason for godly sorrow. When men would rather sleep with women and get them women pregnant and not be a father, that's a reason for godly sorrow. When we've got in our legislation today laws that are trying to be passed that transgender people can go and use bathrooms of what they identify with, that's a reason for godly sorrow. We have a cause today to have a heart of sorrow. We have cause today in America to weep before God. Joel said, let the ministers of the Lord, let them weep from the porch to the altar. Let them cry out to God, spare thy people. That is godly sorrow. The church today has become nothing more than a fluffy mess of cotton candy. Yeah. That's right. Sugar-based goods in the pulpits. Uh-huh. No meat, no life, right. No vegetables. How many of you parents never let your kids eat vegetables and give them candy instead? Never would you do that. My child, she'd eat so much candy, she'd get sick. The other day, she did get sick. She found a stash somewhere, and she ate so much candy that she said, oh, I don't feel so good. Oh, it was at the park. We were at the park. We had to leave Del Taco early because she was getting ready to throw up candy everywhere. And you know what Mama said to her? Mama said, see, this is why I don't let you eat so much candy. It'll make you sick. I want you to know that the church today has become inundated with nothing but sweets and candy, and we're trying to make people happy, make them feel good, make them feel... And don't get me wrong, the gospel will do those things for you, make you happy, really revive you and strengthen you and give you joy. But I want you to know the real joy of the Lord is in the Lord and not in the cotton candy. It's just in the Lord. Because I can be in a mess and still have joy because my joy is not in the sweets of the world. My joy is in the Lord. Amen. There's a time for us to fall down before God and weep and cry out to God and ask God to move in our families. There's a time to grab hold of our loved ones and cry before Him and say, why aren't you serving God? Amen. Some people are result in praying for their loved ones that don't know God. It's time to grab them by the nape of the neck and say, why aren't you? Why aren't you really getting in there? And weep over those situations. I know this, that when I really get a hold of God and I begin to weep over souls, I know God's hearing me. I know God's hearing me. No question about it. God hears the brokenness. The Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, God is moved by what moves us. He is moved by it. Church, we've got to get back to this. Joel said, let the priests, let the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people. O Lord, give not thy heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. I don't know if you know this or not. The heathens are trying to rule over the church. I don't want to lose the church to the way of the heathen. And so I'm saying, church, let's get back to this. Let's get back to weeping and waiting on God. Let's get back to taking it serious. Let's get back to that where we rend our heart and not our garments. Let's get back to being the church that sounds the alarm and says, this is the way of the Lord. We better walk in it or it may not work for us. Let's get back to that. We cannot afford to slack anymore as it relates to who we are. In Jesus Christ. We can't do it. We need to stand for God.